Who's the most famous person you've ever met? Or the most famous person you've had an encounter with? I remember seeing Tom York, the lead singer of a band called Radiohead. Radiohead has done some of my favorite records. I remember seeing him walk down this sidewalk toward a library in Oxford, UK. He passed right by the car I was sitting in. He's looking at me. We made eye contact. He was like, "Do you recognize me? Do you recognize me? Don't say anything. Don't say anything." I looked right back at him. I didn't actually recognize him, but I knew he was somebody that I knew. And after he passed by, I realized it was Tom York. We were only like a few feet from each other. You know, also when I was a college student at the University of Chicago, film crew descended on our campus to make the movie The Fugitive. I don't know if you remember that movie. It was an old Harrison Ford movie. So my roommate got super excited about Harrison Ford being on our campus. So he went to the library where they were filming some scenes to get a glimpse of Ford himself. And I wasn't all that interested in the hubbub that was sure to surround the actor, so I stayed behind. Apparently, Harrison Ford was not in a very good mood that day, and my roommate suffered that grumpiness. Well, to a little town called Capernaum, the king of the universe was coming. They didn't know who he was when he arrived, but by the time he left, he was surely the most important person who had ever come to their town, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Masses of people came to see him, to get there. And so we are going to look at this passage today in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Otherwise, we'll have the words here on the screen. Verse 31, Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. I mean, he was healing and casting demons out of people all night. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So there are two questions that this passage answers, and I want to talk about them today. So the first question is a question about the kingdom of God. What is it? What is the beautiful kingdom of God? And the second, how do we receive the kingdom of God? How do we make it ours? So the first question, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is quite simply God's rule and reign. Jesus brings that rule and reign. And here in Luke 4, he's bringing a foretaste of what the world will be like when he's in charge. When Jesus says in verse 43, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns also, because that is why I was sent," what he's actually saying is he's saying that everything that happens in the verses that we just read, everything that happens are proclamations of the good news of the kingdom of God. Everything that he does in these verses that we just read are signs of the coming kingdom. He does three things. Number one, he teaches with authority. He's the king. What he says goes. His words are the words of his Father. They're soaked with love and mercy. They're compassionate, but they're also fierce. They're validated in every single way by everything he does. Part of what gives Jesus this authority is he literally walks the talk. Nothing he says is beyond the scope of what he demonstrates or does, and every word that he speaks carries power for freedom because he's the king. That freedom is so powerful that demons flee. That's the second sign. The first sign, he teaches with authority. Second, he casts out demons. His words actually have the authority to drive out demons, to drive out impure spirits. His words have authority over the powers of darkness and over spiritual forces of evil. They must obey him. Jesus says, "Be quiet, come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before him and came out. When Jesus comes fully into his kingdom at the end of time, there will be no transcendent evil like the evil that we're reading about here, because that evil will be thrown into a lake of fire, burned out of the cosmos. Demons are real. Demons are real, people. I've seen demons manifest in people when we prayed for them. In every single case, these demons manifest because Jesus is giving us an opportunity to pray for people and to pray them into freedom. Listen, I've even had demons cast out of me. In my first pastor job in the Pacific Northwest, I was being prayed for by a few people, and I immediately felt like God told me to get on my knees and have them help me and pray for me. And so they did. And I remember getting on my knees, and I remember actually falling over and shrieking as they were praying and casting the demon out of me. And when I fell on the ground, I had this picture in my mind. I saw this like black obsidian statue. It was like an idol. And I immediately felt like Jesus was there with me, and Jesus smashed that idol into half. And actually, I watched the legs walk away, and I felt like the Lord told me, "Be careful, because this one actually comes back." What was that idol? I felt like that idol was actually the idol of my parents' approval. You see, I'd lived a patterned life from an early age of needing the approval of my parents over the approval of God. And in many cases, I wouldn't obey God because I wanted to obey my parents. It hamstrung me. But as they prayed for me, I had a magnificent experience of freedom. You know, our world is well acquainted with evil, but now even more than that, we're aware of an evil that lurks outside of what we can see and feel and touch, an evil that is beyond us and not necessarily inside of us. You see, we're beginning to shed the secular myth that tells us that the existence of transcendent realities is not actually a true thing. That secular myth is dying all around us. Hardly any person in Gen Z really believes the secular myth anymore. If you want proof that we're becoming post-secular, just watch a show on Netflix like Stranger Things. There is evil beyond us in an upside down. You know, I'm not saying that there isn't evil or sin inside of us. There is. We all have a sinful nature that we need to be saved from. We all need to be redeemed, and we all need to be renewed from the inside out. But I also am saying, though, that there is a strong man in the world, and his name is the devil. And he means to accuse, harm, threaten, and destroy us. Each one of these demons that gets cast out, and you'll see this happen in Luke over and over again, is a sign. And that sign is that Jesus, while there is a strong man in the world, Jesus is the one who is stronger. Luke 11 tells us, "But when someone stronger, that is Jesus, attacks and overpowers him, that is the devil, when Jesus attacks and overpowers the devil, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder." That's Luke 11, verse 22. What is that plunder? It's people. It's people caught under the swirl and sway of the God of this age. The casting out of demons is the cleansing of holy space. Jesus casts out demons because he's preparing people to be temples of the Holy Spirit so that God's kingdom will take up residence in them. And then the good news of the kingdom is that this strong man, the devil, his reign, the rule of the God of this age is coming to an end. And in its place are people like you and me who are free. So he teaches with authority, he casts out demons, but he also heals. He heals Simon's mother-in-law and many, many others. When Jesus comes into his kingdom, there will be no disease and death. We will all be made well. This is why Jesus is always healing people wherever he goes. There probably is no more clear sign that the kingdom is upon us than people being healed. This is why he heals Simon's mother-in-law, and why verse 40 says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we pray regularly for healing for people's sicknesses. In fact, if you're listening right now and you have a physical or emotional need, we have a prayer team that would love to pray for you and love to pray for healing for you. You can ask for prayer right now, or you can ask for prayer at the end of the service. We pray for healing because Jesus did it, and we do it because we believe that God's kingdom can break into the world that we live in any moment. Of course, you and I both know that the kingdom of God has not yet come in all its fullness. We know that because there is, after all, still sin and death and evil in the world. And we also see that not yet because not all the prayers that we pray for healing get answered. But the kingdom of God is also now because Jesus came and brought his kingdom to you and me. We are vessels of that kingdom, and in us is the authority and power of Jesus to pray for healing. And so we pray, and we do not give up praying as Jesus taught us to do. Listen, in the kingdom of God, there will be no COVID-19. There will be no sickness. There will be no death. A lot of us are eagerly waiting for the vaccine, but we won't need vaccines in the kingdom of God because there will be no virus. In the kingdom of God, there will be no transcendent evil that dogs are every step. In the kingdom of God, there will be glorious freedom for each one of us, which is just about the best possible news that we could possibly hear, isn't it? And speaking of the best possible news or good news, you might think it odd that Jesus does little and will do little in the coming weeks to address the seemingly more pressing issue, the world empire of the Romans. He doesn't foment revolution through insurrection. He even praises a Roman centurion, which must have been shocking to the Jews listening. Why is that? Well, for a couple reasons. The good news of Jesus is of a wholly different kind, and it's offered to everyone with grace and mercy, and it does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you've done. The gospel of the kingdom is for every single person, even oppressors and persecutors. As Steve mentioned last week, Jesus is about the business of forming a new nation, a new people of God, made up of people who have received the kingdom no matter who they are or what they've done. It's a gospel for perpetrators too. Jesus also knows that the world empire of Rome is vanishing. It's a secondary symptom of the spiritual war against the spiritual forces of evil Paul tells us about in Ephesians 6. It's an old era. The new era is coming in. This old era is of no consequence, almost of no consequence to Jesus, because the new era of the good news of the kingdom of God will not be stopped, and it moves with relentless mercy and love toward us, through us, and toward the end of time. Rome will pass, and even though it's inconceivable to those living in the first century Jerusalem, soon it won't be more than a cautionary tale. And so for us too, our Romes will pass. Our Romes won't last. The Romes in our world that oppress us teach us that people should be valued differently because of their skin color. The Romes that commodify people toward destructive ends will pass. And that means also that the world empire of America too, by the way, this America will pass because it is not quite simply not the kingdom of God. Do not merge America with the kingdom of God, because this America will pass. And though another America or another Rome will rise up and take its place, they will all eventually give way to the supreme kingdom of Jesus our King. When he returns to take his rightful place on the throne of the universe, the three signs that I talked about, the healing, the speaking of freedom, the casting out of demons, those signs that foreshadow the beautiful kingdom will become a never-ending, never-changing reality for every single person stretching into eternity. This is the beautiful kingdom of our beautiful Jesus. So how do we receive? This is the second question. How do we receive this beautiful kingdom? How do we become a part of it? How do we belong to it? And how can it belong to us? And the short answer, not like those from Capernaum. You know, while the people in Capernaum were amazed, and while the news spread about him through the surrounding areas, presumably because people couldn't stop talking about him, they tried to keep Jesus from leaving them because they wanted him for themselves. They wanted to make him their own, like, super priest, who could heal them whenever they needed healing and who could delight their ears when he preached in synagogue. In other words, they wanted to exercise authority over him rather than receive and submit to the authority in him. Jesus says this about Capernaum in Luke 10, verses 13 through 15. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. If you think about all the miracles and think about all that happened in their town, you think about all those things, and you think about what Jesus is actually saying that to them in Luke 10, what you learn is you learn that all of these wonderful things that happened in Capernaum did not really result in faith. You see, it's possible for us to have an encounter, even a miraculous encounter with Jesus and his kingdom that only goes skin deep. It's possible for us to recognize Jesus as a dignitary or like a famous person from another country, but not as our one and true king. It's possible for us to live lives of careful calculation, keeping Jesus out of the private business that we'd rather like nobody to know about. In fact, most of us who have been Christians for some time struggle with the kingdom of God and its claim on us. Will we try to keep the benefits of the kingdom for ourselves, the great results of his power? Will we share it, and will we surrender to it? In the 90s, when I was at the Evanston Vineyard, Princess Diana came to Chicago. Some of you may remember that. She actually came to Northwestern University. I lived in Evanston, and I remember how excited everybody was when she came. I remember the streets were blocked off. I remember multitudes flocking to see her. I remember talking to somebody who saw her, just got a glimpse of her, and talked breathlessly about her grace and her beauty. But then she left. And just a few short days later, we kind of forgot about her. Princess Diana came to us, brought all her charm and charisma, and none of us were changed. Listen, I'm not saying that we should have been changed by Princess Diana. I'm not. But I am saying that we can be like the people of Capernaum and treat Jesus the way we treated Princess Diana. We can marvel at him. We can even benefit from his wonders, but only when he's useful to us, or only when we need him to save us from some disaster. We can actually receive a miracle of healing from him and not believe a single word he says. That is not how to receive this beautiful kingdom. So how do we receive it? We receive it like little children. People, Luke 18, verse 15, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Is it possible for us to be too adult to enter the kingdom of God? Why, yes, it is. The great British Christian writer G.K. Chesterton says this about childhood: because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, "Do it again." And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. for grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. We have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. It's quite possible that you and I have become too old for the boundless youth of our Father. It's quite possible for us to be too enlightened, too proud, too smart, too wise in our own eyes to fully enter the kingdom of God. It's also possible for us to feel too shameful, too unconfident, too sure of what's possible and what's not. Can God really accept me? It's possible for us to feel too shameful for us to fully enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus tells us, become like little children. N.T. Wright says, there is something about the helplessness of children and their complete trust of those who love and care for them, which perfectly demonstrates the humble trust Jesus has been speaking of all along. For some of us, that might mean humbling ourselves. For others, it might mean recognizing that the love of God for us is the stronger word from the stronger man than the destructive words of our earthly parents or teachers or shame-inducing voices that have dogged us all of our days. And if you're looking for examples of what it looks like to receive the kingdom of God, you're in luck. They're all over the Bible. You can look at Peter, who falls to his knees after a miraculous catch, and despite his shame voice telling him he's unworthy, he calls Jesus Lord and immediately follows him, very much unlike the people of Capernaum. Peter, rather than trying to keep Jesus from leaving them, and rather than trying to keep Jesus from leaving them so that they could call forth a miraculous catch whenever they needed to pay the bills, Peter and his friends left everything to follow him. You can also look at the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, who joyfully receives the news of Jesus from Philip and exuberantly declares his intention to be baptized immediately. But perhaps the best example of all is from Jesus' mother, Mary, who with humble obedience received the word about overshadowing power for a virgin birth from the angel Gabriel and did not doubt, in contrast to the adult, very adult Zechariah, who was skeptical of the angel's word to him and couldn't speak for 9 months. Let's be like little children. Let's receive the beautiful, wondrous kingdom of God, not as spectacle, but as the good news of a new life that we will fully inhabit as Jesus is our leader and Lord. Would you pray this with me? As a child, I come to you humbly. Lead me.